And the scripture reading for today is going to be from Leviticus chapter 23. It's verses 33 through 44. If you'd please stand with me as I read from the book of Leviticus. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'On the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings, which you will give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. On the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in the booths for 7 days. All of the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord.
I have to share something with you before I forget. Charles's father passed away either Friday at 2 a.m. or Saturday at 2 a.m. I forget which, 2:30, somewhere in there. So just be praying for him and his family, and we're going to be sending some flowers or something that direction. We'll let you know about that in a little bit here, but not today necessarily, but maybe this evening and through Facebook or something. Also, we have communion today. You see that up here. Rick and Soren will come and help distribute the elements later. It's an open communion. We only ask that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're in right relationship with Him. We're looking at three verses today. And I want to say it's chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Let me read them. And before I do that, we'll pray. And we'll read those verses, and I have a few things I want to share about them. Heavenly Father, just come before you now, and you know what each one of our weeks has been like. You know the challenges we face. You know the things that are on our mind. As we talked about in Sunday school, Lord Jesus, your eyes are like a flame of fire. They pierce. They see right into our souls. There's nothing that escapes you. Father, we give ourselves to you now and ask that you would do what only you can do. Speak into our lives. Change what needs changing. If there's one here that is yet to trust Christ, maybe today would be that day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be looking today at something. As I've looked at this, there's more to share than one message or two messages would allow for. There's more scripture that I would love to turn to, and you guys know me, I like turning to a lot of scripture. We will be looking at a few verses today, I think. But to the depth of this and the beauty of this, I want to just acknowledge straight up, as I've studied this, it's beyond me. It's beyond me. I wish it was someone else that was preaching this message. I really do. The beauty of scripture really has jumped off the page at me as I prepared for this, and I've realized I would have loved to have had 3 weeks to prepare for this message. There's just a richness and a depth to this. the close of this chapter, and these three verses in particular, it just is remarkable. We're going to see here, well, let's read these verses, and we'll see that Jesus is giving another invitation. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, we see Jesus is giving an invitation here, but the invitation is with a promise of the indwelling presence of God for those who believe in him. Well, that's a powerful thing, and I don't know where each person in this room is at, where you're at with the Lord. Let's just assume we're all believers here today. If that's the case, if you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have that indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, you might not be in tune with that all the time. You might not really recognize that all the time, but it's a present reality. It's something that you have, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. The presence of God, the indwelling presence of God with you as a believer every moment of every single day. I started off by praying. I don't know where each person's week has been, or where you guys are in your thinking today, and I don't. Only God knows that. And you might have felt like you were distant from the Lord, or you really didn't feel like you were close to Him, and you didn't have that sense of, last week I preached on urgency, you didn't have that sense of urgency for the gospel, and I really didn't measure up this week, but the Holy Spirit never left you. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God if you're a believer here today. Jesus is speaking this promise of this indwelling presence of God into a dry and weary land. Some people that are engaged in this Feast of Tabernacles, it's this last and greatest day of the feast, and the presence of God, I don't think, is really there. We'll get there in a little bit. I don't think the presence of God is there. It's been gone a long time in the sense that they think it is. They're just going through the motions. It's like showing up in church and we're just going through the motions. I'm going to pick this church because I like the motions they go through. I'm going to pick that church because it's going through the motions. It's not the real deal. The real deal has to do with following the Spirit's leading, following the Spirit of God, that indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the real deal. We can get off in a lot of different directions. We can go through the motions and we think we're really doing something. These folks really think they're involved with something. It's a God-given thing. We listen to Howard read those verses for us out of Leviticus. Then God spoke to Moses saying, on a specific day, do this. That's what these folks are doing. But I think the presence of God isn't in this at all, other than Christ is standing there. The visible, the incarnate God is there. The presence of Christ is, God is there in Christ. But apart from that, they've been going through the motions for a long time, just pretending. The title of this message is, As the Scripture Said. I titled that way because I want to say that you can trust what Jesus has said, that the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is active in you. He's at work. Now, you can resist Him. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can reject the direction the Lord has for you. But he's not absent. He's still there. He hasn't gone anywhere. The goal of this message is a greater trust in God, an increased faith. And the question comes to mind, what is faith? What is it? It's a trust in God, isn't it? It's not a trust in my faith. It's not, I have faith, so I have this larger trust in my faith. I'm increasing in my faith. I heard someone preaching on this earlier this week, or this last week, and they were talking about that. You ever see those images of that birdman, or not a birdman, that guy puts wings on his arms and he jumps off a barn or something, and he just, you know, he crashes into the dirt, his nose first, right? I'm sure he had faith. that it was going to fly. Otherwise, you wouldn't have jumped off there. But your faith has to do with the object of your faith. If the object of your faith is tiny, your faith doesn't amount to nothing. I mean, what is it about? Nothing. That you take little kids and older people, they get on a big airplane, and they don't have much faith. They just, you know, everyone else is doing it. I'm going to get on there. There's not a ton of faith. You're just going, you're getting on that plane, you're flying. But you've got a faith. You sat in that chair today. Good illustration. You sat in that chair. You didn't even think about it. You had faith that was going to support you. It has to do with the object. Faith has to do with the object of our faith. It's not a blind faith, but it has to do with the object. A misplaced faith in too small of an object would be putting faith in my faith. Or putting faith in man. But faith is trust in God. And the goal of this message is a greater trust in God, an increased faith on the things He said concerning us as believers, that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And concerning anyone here that has yet to trust Christ, you can have that same thing. Rivers of living water flowing out of you. That is so different from what the world has to offer. So different. 1 John 4:13. You don't have to turn there. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. This is the internal testimony of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. Now, we don't always sense that. You know, when I was working last week and I was driving from Jackson, Wyoming up to Casper, from Casper to Gillette, and I was driving and I was praying at different times. I think someone must be praying for me because I'm making it okay and stuff like that. But, you know, that sense of the indwelling presence of God isn't with us every moment. That's my point. You get busy with your day and you're just doing things, but that the Holy Spirit is there. He hasn't left. He hasn't gone anywhere. The Holy Spirit is in you. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Powerfully so. When we first come to faith in Christ, oftentimes it was for me the case, powerfully so. God's Spirit testified with my spirit that I was a child of God. Everything changed dramatically. Everything. Almost instantaneous. I didn't have to start changing myself. I was just changing. Everything changed. I'm putting these questions there and sharing these verses, 1 John 4:13 and Romans 8:16, because the Holy Spirit is the subject matter in our text today. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And John, our author, our human author, the apostle, he steps on the scene here briefly. We can recognize this is him speaking, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given. I'm going to race ahead in my message just thinking about this. As John is writing this, the fact that he is in the background is a tremendous thing. He's just absent. Here he just comes up a little bit here. This is his voice. He's just speaking, clarifying what the Lord has said. It's a beautiful thing. There's 3 points to this message. The provision of the Spirit. I got to remember what they are. The promise of the Spirit, the provision of the Spirit, and the presence of the Spirit. When we get to that third point, the presence of the Spirit, we're going to look at John here, the evidence of that presence of the Spirit in John's life, just briefly. But this is the evidence of that, is that he's just in the background. Christ is in the foreground. The human author, the person, the man is in the background. Jesus is put forward. It's a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in him. Anyhow, I think it is, Warren Wiersbe, I read something he wrote concerning chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, and he said the evidence of conversion the evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. And you might not be aware of that Holy Spirit, but if you've trusted Christ, He's there. And again, we're looking at this feast And as we follow that reading in Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44, we see that it was a God-given celebration again. It marks the keeping of God's promises to His people, His provision in the wilderness, and His presence with them. It was a week of offerings to God, a joyful celebration. Today, we're looking at 3 points, and we're going to divide them up 1 point for each verse. Verse 37 is going to be the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38 is going to be the provision of the Spirit. Verse 39, the presence of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in you. The promise of the Spirit. I'm saying that because you can trust in God's promises. When Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water," he means it. But what is the promise he makes? In verse 37, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty,'" what is the promise made? It begins with a question of thirst, doesn't it? Are you thirsty for the presence of God? Are you thirsty for the presence of God? That's my question to you. People thirst for all kinds of things. I mean, we do. We thirst for all kinds of things. If you're a Super Bowl fan, you want your team to win. We thirst for prominence, position, wealth, a new vehicle, a better home, all kinds of things. But this is a thirst for God that he's talking about. This isn't a thirst like that. This is a different kind of thirst that he's talking about. It begins with a question, are you thirsty? It starts with a question to an individual soul. And Jesus is using powerful, symbolic teaching, asking this question, if anyone is thirsty, do you have a lack of satisfaction with the world and what it offers? And I believe that Jesus has been making some folks aware of just how thirsty they really are. I think Jesus is making people aware of how thirsty they really are. Have you ever been in a situation with a group of people when all the water's gone? You know, we got these bottles of water, and the last bottle's gone, and you think, yeah, the bottle of water is gone. And when the last bottle's taken, all of a sudden everyone is really thirsty, right? And you know what I'm saying, because I'm going to take a drink of this right now. That's good. There's a chance that's making you thirsty right now. Jesus is making people realize their thirst. It's a thirst for God. It's a thirst for the presence of God in their lives. That's what he's doing. He's been doing it for a while. The correlation between this bottle of water illustration and this text is verses 33 through 34. "Therefore Jesus said, 'For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come.'" His presence is going to be sought, but he's not going to be found. His absence is going to be noted. It's going to create a thirst for him. He's creating a thirst for himself. It is a thirst for God that he is making some folks aware of. Now, this idea of a thirst for God is a sentiment that is expressed or a desire that is given voice to oftentimes in Scripture. You don't need to turn to where I'm going, but I'm going to go there. You can if you want. Psalm 42. This is a familiar one. Psalm 42, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to read those. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This is a thirst, a desire for the presence of God in the life of a person, of the psalmist here. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. When I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." And I'd also like to turn your attention to verse 9. I'll just read that for you as well. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? God, my rock. Here is Jesus, the rock. The rock. If you looked at your highlight verse today, it is 1 Corinthians 10:4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. That's a spiritual rock. Another psalm that speaks of this thirst for God is, and there's plenty of places we could go, but Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. This thirst for God is expressed oftentimes in Scripture, and that's what Jesus is expressing or trying to make people realize, that they have a genuine thirst for God. They're unaware of their dehydration, if you will. They're dehydrated and they don't know it. My kids probably got sick of hearing me say it. They were going to go do something like a sporting event or something, and because I had a very physical job, I knew what it was like to be thirsty, and I knew what it was like to forget to take water on a long job and feel that dehydration and about to the point of almost passing out. You know, I needed a drink of water. And so I let my kids know when they were younger, did you have any water today? One of them was going to go play basketball or football or something. Did you have any water today? I was pointing out to them the danger of dehydration. And we need that reminder. It's a good reminder for us today. There's a danger for us spiritually of dehydration. Jesus has created in some of these folks a powerful thirst by his presence, by his words, and he says, come and drink. Come and drink. Verse 37. Now on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. He doesn't just say come, does he? Let him come to me and drink. A singular source. A singular source for this living water. Let him, on your own, a singular source, a singular soul going to the Lord, have that thirst quenched. Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah says, or the Lord says, through the prophet Jeremiah, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken the fountain of living water, and they've hewn for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. I think I shared with you once before, maybe a year or so ago, my mom and dad bought a house in a little town, and it was an old house built in the mid-1800s. And in the basement of that house, it was a dirt floor basement, was a cistern. And kind of looked down in there, it was kind of nasty down in there, but it caught the rainwater, and I don't know if they drank that water, used it for bathing or washing or what, but that's not as pleasant as living water, a spring-fed well, is it? And God is saying, you've forsaken the living water and you've dug for yourself something that can even that doesn't even hold water, this cistern, to catch whatever you can find. It doesn't satisfy your thirst. You're chasing after something, whatever it is, fill in the blank, it doesn't satisfy and you know it. You've been chasing after it. Solomon, when he writes Ecclesiastes, vanity and vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. What does man gain from all his toil, which he toils at under the sun? He recognizes that same thing. Okay, so that is the promise that's made. It's to the thirsty. Who's it made to? If anyone is thirsty, let him come. Anyone. That's an amazing invitation to trust in him. Anyone. Anybody. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's an open invitation. Anyone. Is anyone thirsty? That's the question. Are you thirsty for God, for His presence, for His righteousness? Come and drink, He says. That's who it's made to. Where and when is it made? That's where the depth and the beauty of this gets beyond me. It's a remarkable question to consider. When and where this invitation is made. You know it's at the Feast of Tabernacles. You've probably gotten tired of hearing me mention the Feast of Tabernacles for 4 weeks. You don't want to hear it anymore. You're at Howard Reed, out of Leviticus 23. And did you catch the date for the Feast of Tabernacles? The 15th day of the 10th month. For us, that'd be October 15th. A God-appointed time. Specific. On this very day. That's a paraphrase, I think, of what it says in Leviticus. On this specific day. The 15th day of the 10th month. And Jesus, here in verse 37, now on the last and great day of the feast. Okay. Is this the seventh day or the eighth day? Because this is a seven-day feast, and then there's an eighth day after a Sabbath. I believe this to be the seventh day. I do. On the seventh day of the feast, let's count. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Wait a minute. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. The 21st day. The 21st day of the 10th month. Jesus comes into this temple. The great day of the feast. There he is. And he stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I said we'd turn someplace, go to Haggai. Haggai, I can't pronounce that man's name right. I know I'm not doing it. Just prior to Zechariah in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Between Zephaniah and Zechariah in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2, the first 9 verses. On the 21st of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. I got the wrong text, I believe. Yeah, I believe I do. Anyhow, he says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of... I have the wrong text. Where's it at? Anyhow, I'm going to keep moving on. This 21st day of the 10th month, Jesus comes into this temple. And there is a passage in Scripture that, and I got Haggai written out right here, it's not the right text. Anyhow, this date marks a significant thing, and that actually just blows my whole... Is it the 7th month or the 10th month? It's the 10th month. Have I been saying the 10th month is the 7th month? Leviticus says the 7th month. I said October. That's what's got me goofed up, right? Does Leviticus say the 7th month? Seventh month. No, I got the right text. I've been saying October. Sorry about that. yeah, that's a little embarrassing. More than a little. Anyhow, that's okay though. On the 21st of the 7th month, yeah, I got the right text. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. There is the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is there on that day, the seventh month, 21st day, as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Well, what has happened here? The temple was destroyed. The temple has been rebuilt. The people that are looking at the temple now recognize this is nothing compared to the grandeur of the temple that Solomon built. This is pitiful. This is tiny. This is puny. And God's saying, don't worry about that. I'm with you. Take courage, he says. Three times there, take courage, take courage, take courage. That's what I need to do right now for getting that text all messed up, right? Take courage. And the glory of the Lord is with them. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, John's opening theological statement is tied throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. In John 1:14, John writes of Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is this glory of God coming into the temple on this 21st day of the seventh month, Jesus standing out and crying, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus stood up on this day, the last day, the priests have come each day. Okay, there's something else that goes on here. During this feast, starting on the first day, and there's some confusion here with regard to how this actually worked, but on the first day of that feast, they'd go and fill this big pitcher, this big vessel with water at the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam means sent. Jesus has just been declaring, I am sent from the Father. And then they would carry this pitcher up to where the altar was, or up in that area, or it was, they did it every day. They went to the Pool of Siloam every day. This is where the confusion comes in. And they would take that water out of that pool, and they would carry it up to the water, the altar, on a daily basis. And each day they would pour out, they would walk, they would march around that altar once and pour out that water on the altar. On the seventh day, they'd do that, and they'd march around that altar seven times, signifying God's victory that he gave them over Jericho when they came into the promised land, okay? They wandered around in the wilderness, in the desert, not having rest. They come into the promised land. God tells them to march around Jericho once a day. And did they blow the trumpet? I think so, once or something like that. With the Ark of the Covenant out in front of them, the presence of God out in front of them, right? On the seventh day, they march around seven times with the presence of God out in front of them. And they blast the trumpet blast, and they give a great shout, and the walls collapse, and God gives them this victory. So, this is a symbolic thing that they're doing. When Jesus comes on this last and greatest day of the feast, the priests would have done this march around this altar. They'd have brought that water up from that pool. As they were coming up to the altar, up to Jerusalem, all the people would have been singing those Psalms of Ascent, which are, I want to turn there. I said we'd be turning to some scripture. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. There's 15 Psalms of Ascent, okay? Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And we're not going to go through all these Psalms, obviously. This is why I say the richness of this, it gets beautiful. Let's start at Psalm 120, just the first verse. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? And it goes on, this Psalms of Ascent. Go to Psalm 121, the first verse. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. They're looking up toward Jerusalem. Psalm 122, the first verse. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Here they are going up to do this, perform this act of pouring this water out. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. It is remarkable the words that they are singing, okay? It is remarkable. My soul is not haughty. Here's Jesus standing in the temple, offering this invitation of salvation, and these murderous thoughts toward him, and people rejecting him. And they're saying these tremendous things. Get to Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. There are these murderous thoughts of the Lord, and these are the words on their lips. So they'd be singing those psalms all the way up to the temple. And then when they got up there, there'd be these hallelujah or hallel psalms that they would sing as well. There's 15 steps going up to the court of Israel, and they would sing these hallel psalms, which are Psalm through 118. 113 through, I might start prior to that, 104 through 118. But let's start at 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants. Praise His name. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. Just goes on like that. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? Psalm 116, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I should call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompass me. These priests that were walking up these 15 steps to go to that altar, to pour out that water, are singing these psalms. I think what is happening, if I'm understanding it correctly, each step they would sing one of these psalms. Then they'd go up the next step and sing one of these psalms. Go up the next step and sing one of these psalms until they get to Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. It is tremendous what is going on. You get to Psalm 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. I think it is accurate to say that as they're pouring out this water, or sometime as they're marching around before they pour out this water, they are saying this verse right here, 118, verse 25. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Save now. Hosanna. Save now. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give you thanks. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Look at that verse in verse 27. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Each day of that feast, starting at the first day, they'd sacrifice, I think it was 13 bulls. And then each preceding day, it would be less and less and less until it got down to one. There'd be other animals sacrificed as well. That's a picture of Christ, that one sacrifice. All these sacrifices for all those years, diminishing down to that one sacrifice in Christ. Again, the richness here is beyond what I can preach on, beyond what I can understand completely, but it's deep and it's rich. And these people are involved with this. And in the midst of all this festivity and all this singing and all this praising, Jesus stands up on the last and greatest day of the feast and cried out. It could be at the very moment they're pouring that water out on the altar. He cries out at that moment. They're pouring that water out, signifying God's provision of water from the rock. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That is a powerful statement. What you're doing right there, that's me. What you're doing right there isn't anything else. It's not a ceremony for the sake of ceremony. It's me. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This gets to the second point, the provision of this Holy Spirit. I've been talking about, trying to anyway, say to you, the Holy Spirit is in you if you're a believer. The provision of the Spirit. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is a present reality for every believer. It was a present reality for me when I was stumbling over my words just 5 minutes ago, right? It was a present reality. The Holy Spirit hadn't left me. It's a present reality in your life today, right now. Unchanging reality. And it hinges on belief. That's it. He who believes in me, belief in the real Jesus, who he is, not an artist rendering or religious distortion or your imagination or your opinion, belief in who he is. And it's an in and out flow. From his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes in and out he flows. It is to come in and flow out. It's an in-out flowing of the Holy Spirit. And it's rooted in the reliability of Scripture. Not on my emotions, not on my feelings. Praise God for that statement, right? As the Scripture said. That's what Jesus says. As the Scripture said. Ron was mentioning in Sunday school this morning about drifting away from Scripture. As the Scripture said. This is based on the Word of God. If you believe in me, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Present tense. It flows into one who believes, can cause emotion, should provide feelings, may not even in this very moment recognize his work in process, the people here and us as well. We're not to judge according to appearances. In Haggai 2, verse 3, we're not going to turn back there. God, the Lord is saying to those people, does it not seem like nothing in comparison? We're not to judge according to appearances. Flows out of one who believes. It's not meant to be a stagnant pool. These rivers of living water aren't meant to just come in, feed me, feed me, feed me. They're meant to flow back out. Lord blesses me, I'm to bless others. Lord encourages me, I'm to encourage others. The Lord speaks to me in loving ways, I'm to speak to others in loving ways. The Lord strengthens me, I'm to strengthen others. It's to flow out. The Lord blesses me financially, I'm to bless others. He's stressing belief in himself to the thirsty. I'm thirsty right now. And he's saying he's the only source of refreshment. The presence of the Spirit is my last point. And we'll move along through this a little quicker, Lord willing. The presence of the Holy Spirit, verse 38. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. I think that's Warren Wiersbe as well. And our author comes into view for just a moment here. This is apostolic insight, or that's my words. This is an apostle's insight. John is one of the 12, and he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. And what a mark the Spirit of God put on John and Peter and Paul and the apostles. Hey? John was one of the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. He was one of those guys who said, Jesus, let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left, seeking that prominence. And here he's just absent. When he speaks of himself, when John writes, he speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's a mark of the Holy Spirit. Peter. Talked about Peter this morning. Brash, outgoing, bold, always out front. It has always struck me as a mark of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life that he only wrote two books of the New Testament. I don't know why it strikes me that way. It just does. It strikes me that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not this prominent, out there kind of guy. And when he writes of Paul, he speaks... Him and Paul had this confrontation about eating food with Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him face to face. But when he writes of Paul, he writes this just beautiful words about Paul's writing. He says some people have a hard time with that, and they distort his writings as they do the other scriptures. It's a mark of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul. I don't know if you get a more powerful mark of the Holy Spirit there. There is this man excelling beyond everyone else. Now he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything else I count as rubbish. It's a mark of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ought to mark our lives as well. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God in you. Someone regarding that thought, wrote, you have the Spirit, but does the Spirit have you? But the question remains, are you thirsty? You can come to Him. Unbeliever, you can come. Believer, our faith is not increased by focusing on our faith, but the object of our faith, which is Christ. And He should be leaving His mark on us inwardly and outwardly. And how would you know if you're dehydrated? I'm going to close here because we got communion today. This has been a long enough message. I've been torturing you guys with this a little bit maybe, but how do you know if you're spiritually thirsty? How do you know if you're dehydrated? You get dizzy, lightheaded, cold sweats, you stop sweating. Symptoms of dehydration. Symptoms of spiritual dehydration. A lack of love, a lack of joy, a lack of peace, a lack of patience, lack of kindness, a lack of goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm spiritually thirsty. If I'm lacking these things, there's a spiritual thirst. Okay. In just a few moments now, we're going to be partaking in communion. And again, the only requirement is that you know the Lord and that you're in right relationship with Him. Been going on and on and on about spiritual thirst. Trying to share with you that you have present tense the indwelling Holy Spirit, even if you don't sense Him in that very moment. But we have the Holy Spirit because Christ died for us. And it's important that we remember Him rightly before we go to communion. I've asked Soren and Rick, I would ask you now if you'd come and help distribute the elements. Okay. Let's just take a moment before the Lord and just make sure we're right with Him before we go any further, okay? Father, it may be that someone's come into this place not realizing today was Communion Sunday. It may be that there's situations that we need to take care of before we can partake. But Lord, we can take care of that right now. Unless we need to address something with another brother. Your word says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't come because we're worthy. We come because we're not worthy. Help us to remember you rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.